We've now been wandering our way through the book of Exodus for a long time with Moses. And we have discovered much about Moses and about Israel and about Egypt. We've seen Moses meet God on Mount Sinai with a burning bush. And we've seen him lead his whole nation back there to worship God. And in the last couple of weeks, we've talked about the golden calf, and we've talked about all the teaching that God had given Moses in that 40 days that he had disappeared from the children of Israel, and the relevance to them that that would have had had they actually waited and not tried to worship a golden calf. Today, we're up to chapter 33, which tells you that we're way over the halfway point now. This is our 15th visit to Exodus. And today's message is called Cloud Services. Cloud Services. Remember, all these messages are available on the website. You can hear those at artchurch.co.uk. So today, I intend to look at some of the key points in chapter 33. And the first one is looking for the cloud. Cloud services is a phrase that we hear a lot these days. It's about IT connected to the internet. It's about storing data in the internet. It's about providing your business or yourself personally with services that are not based in a box under your desk plugged into the mains, but are based in that ethereal world that we call the cloud. And Moses seems to me to be the first man who ever promoted cloud services. And what we have is a very remarkable story in chapter 33. I mean, I think we almost have to just stand back a little bit and check that it's going in when we read it. It says, as all the people saw the pillar of cloud remaining at the entrance to the tent, they would stand up and they would bow in worship. So Moses sets up this tent outside of the camp. I wonder why it's outside of the camp, except perhaps it was away from the noise of the people. It was a place where he wouldn't be disturbed. And he would get up in the morning and he would set off to the tent. And as he walked through the camp, the people would stand and watch. And when he got to the tent, they would see the pillar of cloud move to the position of the tent. And this was an amazing situation. Remember that as a people, they had a pillar of cloud leading them by day, which of course sheltered them from much of the harshness of the sun in the Sinai desert. And at night, that pillar of cloud became a pillar of fire, giving them light and a bit of warmth too. But if you could imagine being there amongst that group of people and looking out, you can see Moses is going there, you're standing, you're waiting to see him enter in, and then all of a sudden, the presence of God, the visible presence of God in the cloud, goes and hovers over where Moses is. Wouldn't you be a bit jealous? Wouldn't you like that pillar of cloud to be with you? Wouldn't you want to know what was going on in the tent? Wouldn't you want to just be there with the presence of God? This group of ex-slaves who knew more about the gods of Egypt than they did about the God of their fathers of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. These people can see his physical presence in this cloud. And they can see that he is talking to Moses. And it's an education for them, because they didn't know this God. But the man who comes into the camp to sleep with them every night, that man, Moses, knows his God. Since Jesus came, we have an incarnate God. We have a God who became as we are, who took on flesh and blood. And we often say, so he could put it off again and die for us, which is true. But Jesus has a resurrected body today. Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, is not just spirit. He has a tangible sense. He is always with us, he tells us. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, Matthew 28:20. We understand and know that we don't have to go out of the camp to meet with him. We just have to focus our attention on him. That doesn't mean, of course, that it isn't helpful for many of us to have a place. The place might be your armchair in your living room. The place might be a place you walk to out of town. There's a guy who writes a number of books that I like, and he goes out into the wilderness places, even if it's just walking out of town to where it's fields and trees. But wherever it is that you need to be, where you can focus on God, the education for us in this chapter is that we should just look for where God is and be there. And most of all for us, God is where we are. This is such an important point that we must grasp, is we don't have to run and search for God. God is where we are. Paul said, as some of your prophets have said, he is near us, as near as our hands and feet. God is approachable, he is there, and we only have to look for the cloud. A cloud may well have been a very real representation of the presence of God, but we can't touch a cloud, can we? We can't engage with a cloud, but we can see it. Jesus, however, we can engage with. You might say to me, how is that? I haven't seen Jesus walking about the streets of York. Well, he is with us if we will look for him, if we will engage with him, if we will give him time, if we will give him opportunity to speak to us. He is with us. I don't know about you, but I felt very strongly this morning that God was with us whilst we were worshipping. You know, why on earth do we sing so much? Why do we do that? There's something about it that just creates an atmosphere conducive to the presence of God. I know that the grand old Wesleyan hymns were written to teach us doctrine. And Charles would write the hymn after John had preached the word, and the following week they would teach the hymn, and they would have classes in the week to revisit the word. And these methods were very good. It made the Methodists. And these things are very helpful to us even today. But ultimately, as Christians, we need to see Jesus. We need the cloud. We need the presence of the living God. And what we try to do here is create an atmosphere where you might be able to sense the presence of God. So, the first point I had for you today is that they saw this cloud and Moses went into the tent. My second point today is hanging with God. I've always thought that this is one of the most profound verses in Exodus, chapter 33, verse 11. The Lord spoke with Moses face to face, just as a man speaks with his friend. There was a few years ago, there was a song that was popular in the church. I am a friend of God, is that it? I'm a friend of God. Now, you know, it's not a bad song, but I found it a little bit jingleistic. And I'm not sure that it dealt with the seriousness of being God's friend and the reality of that relationship as well as it could have done. I'm not knocking it. I'm not saying you should never sing it. I'm just saying that I felt it maybe made it a little bit simplistic. But, you know, the Lord spoke to Moses as a friend, and today Jesus calls us friends. God calls us friends. You know, you may think that you're not up to much, cop. You might not think a lot of yourself. We recognize that in today's society, a lack of self-worth is a major issue that we are dealing with all the time. But can I tell you a secret today? That is that God calls you his friend. Now, whatever you say, that's scripture. That's the Bible. That's God. But if you say, well, I'm not sure about me, I'm not sure I'm good enough, I'm not sure that God really cares about me that much, then can I say, you are trying to poke a hole in the structure of Scripture and you are trying to deny the Word of God is true. Because if it is true for one, it is true for all. You are one of God's friends. And that means that God likes hanging out with you. And we need to appreciate the value of hanging out with God. I don't know if you remember, but it tells us in another place that when Moses had been in the tent with God and he came out, he had to veil his face. Yeah? His face shone. And he had to cover his face. And it says that when he came out of the tent, he veiled his face. And when he went back into the tent, he took off the veil. I'd like to draw your attention to the second half of this verse. It says, then Moses would return to the camp, but his assistant, the young man Joshua, son of Nun, would not leave the inside of the tent. If you want to know one thing about Joshua, know this one thing. He liked hanging around with God. And if Moses' face needed veiling when he came out of the tent, what on earth did Joshua have to do? Did he have to put a bucket on his head? Because Joshua had such an amount of time with God. When Moses had to go out and deal with business, Joshua had the privilege of staying there. He stayed in the presence of God. And I would ask you, how often do we miss opportunities to stay in the presence of God? Because the reality is that you have to engage with the presence of God to know Him and to maintain the quality of your friendship. If you said that you are a friend of mine, but all I see you is on a Sunday within the context of this congregation, are we maybe slightly stretching the meaning of what a friend is? I know your face. I appreciate you. I do. I like having you here. But doesn't friendship go a little bit further than 2 hours on a Sunday? And I would just suggest to you that our friendship with God has got to go a little bit further than 2 hours on a Sunday. It's got to be something that we are still His friend on a Monday. We are still His friend on a Wednesday afternoon. We are still His friend on Friday lunch. We need to be people who are keen on hanging with God, keen on being where God is. I would just love to have been there when Joshua came out of that tent. I imagine his face not only shone, I would imagine that he lit up. If he came out at night, he lit up the plain as he walked. This was an amazing fact about Joshua. And in that one verse, we get something about Moses, who is regarded as God's friend, and Joshua, who is just hanging around with God. He doesn't actually tell us Joshua was God's friend, does it? And you need to think about that. But what it tells us is that a young man who would not let go of God was prepared to put himself out to stay there. Do you think that Joshua had no role to fill in the camp? Do you think Joshua had no responsibilities? I can tell you he had one. He was the leader of the army. He was a fighter. So he couldn't stop in that tent all the time. But he stayed there longer than Moses did because he wanted to hang around with God. I just want to encourage you. We need to spend time hanging around with God. This is a real message for us. Then, in verse 15, we have this interaction between Moses and God, where Moses says to him, if your presence does not go with us, please don't make us go up from here. If you remember what was read to us by Bill, there is this sense that God has warned them he's not going to go with them anymore. He's going to send them up, they can have the land and what have you, but he's not going with them. But Moses wants to intercede on the behalf of the people because he says, look, if your presence isn't going with us, I don't want to go either. And, you know, this should really be something that we grasp. It should not be, God, I want you to direct me. I want you to lead my path. Please take me in the right direction. It's got to be more than that. It's got to be, Lord, I want to know which direction you're going in. And I want to go where you're going. And if I'm not going the direction you're going, I don't want to go that way. Because I want to be with you. And can you understand that if we grasp this relational aspect of God, that God wants to walk with us, and we need to learn to walk with him, then that is surely the key to a successful life. Because it's not about us asking God to bless us in what we do, but it's about us asking God, where are you going? Because I want to go where you're going. We have to want God and his presence. We want to accompany him through life. We don't just want to do our own thing and mention him briefly on Sunday. We do want guidance and direction, but we want to know where he is so that we can follow him. So easy when there's a great big cloud showing you where he is. But when there isn't a great big cloud, we need to reach out to him. But the scriptures tell us that if we do that, he will be there. So we have nothing to fear. My fourth point today is from verse 13, where Moses says to God, "Now, if I have indeed found favor in your sight, please teach me your ways, and I will know you and find favor in your sight." Before we got married, learning about Pauline was a major job for me. I could say the boot is on the other foot as well. Learning about what she liked and disliked, about what bothered her and what didn't bother her, about what made her happy, about her family, about her ambitions. The two of us had a lot to learn, and we have continued to learn about each other these 35 years. In fact, Pauline only recently said that I am probably past the halfway of learning about her now, and so it's probably not worth her while training anyone else. We need to know about God. Moses cries out, "Lord, teach me your way. Teach me your ways. Teach me." Someone the other week, not someone here, said to me, "I don't need anybody to teach me anything." And so I said, "Why do you say that?" You'll often find I respond to stupid comments with a question. And he said to me, "Well, I have the Holy Spirit. And the scriptures say you don't need anybody to teach you if you've got the Holy Spirit." I realized that I was on a hiding to nothing trying to explain the truth to this person, because they clearly had latched onto something that wasn't true. And I did my best, but I won't say I was very successful. But of course, they were talking about 1 John 2:27, but taking it totally out of its context. 1 John 2:27 says, "The anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you don't need anyone to teach you. Instead, his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, just as he has taught you. Remain in him." If you read the half chapter before that and read the few verses after it, you would see that John is talking to them about the spirit of Antichrist, or that is, the teaching of heresy. And whatever you think about this, most commentators agree that the spirit of Antichrist that John is referring to is the teaching of heresy in the church. John is saying that if you have an anointing from the Spirit of God, that he will show you what is right and what is wrong in reference to right teaching and wrong teaching. It isn't that you don't need teaching. It's that you need the Spirit of God to recognize what's true. And that, excuse me, that is what John was saying to us. John wasn't saying, if you have the Holy Spirit in you, you don't need any teaching. The truth is, I've been following Jesus now for over 50 years. And in those 50 years, I reckon now I need more teaching than I ever did. I certainly recognize I know less than I ever did. When I was 30, I knew everything. It's not that I'm losing my memory. It's not that I am becoming decrepit. It's Don't you look at me like that. It's not that. It isn't. It's that I recognise how little I know. And can I suggest to you that that is one of the great wisdoms of age that comes with age? And I think that the last 9 years of my life have particularly seen that and lived in that truth. And I thank God for the understanding that of just how little I do know. But what we all need to do is let God teach us. Can I say the simplest way that you can do that is to take this book and sit down and read it. Or perhaps you may want to play it and let David Suchet speak to you. Or somebody else, because other versions are available, other readers are available. But as much as we all can slip into this, I want to suggest to you that getting your Bible open and saying, what's my reading for today? Oh, I've got to read Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, there is nothing I lack. He lets me down in green pastures, he leads me beside quiet waters. He renews my life. I'm running out of time. We have got to do more than that with our Bibles. We have got to be able to sit down and say, Holy Spirit, please, will you teach me? Can I hear your voice? And then all of a sudden, when you read Psalm 23 slowly, it starts to speak to you. And some days, you have to read Psalm 23 three times before it starts to speak to you. Because sometimes our minds are so busy and so full of other things that we have to give the scriptures an opportunity to become the voice in our lives. But can I suggest to you, you could go to this daily and God would teach you. And can I always suggest to you that when I have been teaching you, you should still go to the scriptures to check that the scriptures are saying what I was saying. Because that's very important. You should never just take the word from the church as being final. The scriptures can be ignored. And I want to encourage you to always put scripture first. And so, us accepting teaching from God is really important. There is something called humility. Have you heard of humility? Humility is best understood by seeing someone bowing in humility. And can I suggest to you that when we're saying, teach me your ways, that is best understood also by our knees being bowed. By us saying, God, we recognize that what you have to say is more important than what I have to do or what I have to say. And so, God, I want to hear from you because I recognize that you are God, that you are more important than I am, and that what you have to say is more important than anything else I could think about. And I want to encourage you that when we do that, with that attitude, God will always speak to us. He will always speak to someone who has an attitude of humbling themselves to God. So, my last point today is see his glory. God regularly spoke to Moses face to face. But this was simply a simile, if you like, for clear communication. It says God spoke with Moses face to face. This isn't saying that Moses looked into God's eyes and God looked into Moses' eyes. It isn't saying that God literally has a face and Moses looked at it. It's a form of words that explains to us that they had clear communication. When all Israel saw God on Mount Sinai, it wasn't that they were able to pull out their Samsung Galaxy S9s and get a clear selfie of themselves with God. It wasn't that they saw detail. It's that God was clearly there. There was this theophany, this physical representation of the presence of God that they had. So much so that Sinai remains to this day in the corporate consciousness of Jews, and they still remember it as a time in which God spoke to them as a nation. But they didn't actually see the fullness of God. And so you could obviously read in verse 18 when Moses says, God, please let me see your glory. You could say, but hang on a minute, Moses. God's been looking at you face to face. He's calling you friend. You're going in there and the cloud comes down and you can't see for the cloud. And you're definitely there with God. Are you saying, Moses, that you haven't actually seen God? Yeah, Moses was saying that. He was saying he hadn't actually seen God. And now he wanted to see God. And so God says to him, look, no one sees me and lives. Which is why it's such a miracle that Jesus took on flesh and blood and came down and taught people and saw them by the hundreds of thousands, because those people did see God. And not only did they see God, they saw God who gave them life so they could live. This is the Jesus that our New Testament reveals to us. It's the same Jesus, it's the same God that Moses said, let me see your glory. It's the same God that Moses visited on the Mount of Transfiguration with Elijah. This is that God. This is Jesus. Yahweh in the Old Testament is Jesus in the New Testament. Moses said, let me see your glory. The glory of God has been the subject of many messages over the years. But to say you have experienced his glory does mean different things to different people. From a dynamic and powerful gathering where it was just really clear that God was here, to a vision of God, to a sense of the Holy Spirit moving amongst us. It was quite clear from Exodus 33 is that Moses had a unique experience of God at that time. And I just want to leave with you this simple thought that unless you want anything, you're very unlikely to ever get it. My wife treated me yesterday. She wouldn't have treated me had I not wanted it. I took it off the hanger. Well, actually, she took it off the hanger. I tried it on, and she said to me, go on, I'll treat you. But that treat would not have been my experience unless I had first wanted it. And do you know what? We need to want God. We really, really do, people. You know, so often we are so overwhelmed with our work, with our busy home life, social life, our family issues that we're facing, the issues of Brexit in this country, and all these things, that we don't really focus on God and want to see his glory. And I want to encourage you to see his glory. I want to encourage you to see him. There have been times when I have had glimpses into heaven, and I've seen some things I couldn't really always describe, but I remember something once, and I remember saying to God, oh, is this a bit like Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6? Is this something? And I have had times when I have seen his glory in a very, very strange visionary sense, and other times when I've seen his glory on your face. I have seen God moving in you, and I've seen a bit of your God's glory seeping out the sides of your smiling mouth. Wherever it is and however it is, we need to see his glory. And I want to encourage you that you can do that. Moses was favoured by God. But for all of those who have turned to Christ and accepted him as Lord, we are also favoured. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, I tell you, now is the time of God's favour. Now is the day of salvation. We have got to develop a sense of the presence of God, people. We have got to look for the cloud. We've got to realise he's with us. We need to make time for God. We need to learn to hang out with him. We need a greater level of importance on placing time with God than time with other people. We've got to at least position a time in every day when we make time for God. We need to be taught. We need to be on the lookout for the glory. And I want to encourage you today that God has much for you and wants to enrich your life with his presence and his glory. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, we thank you for your glory. We thank you that you call us friends. Father, I want to thank you that you call Margaret your friend today. I want to thank you that Paul is your friend. I want to thank you that Ed is your friend. I want to thank you, very importantly for me, that you call me friend. And Father, I want to know your presence to a greater sense. And I hope these people with me do too. So Father, we just ask you that we might have a sense now that you are with us, and that we might go from this place looking for your cloud, looking for your reality, and making time and opportunity for you to speak to us and to teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.